I greet each one in the precious name of Jesus, the one that was willing to give his life for us, die for us, that we can have life and that we can have a reason to be here this morning. And such I've been really blessed the last, it's been a real, seeing that the moon, the full moon, and last night was the night before the brightest moon, moonlight we're going to have for the whole year of 2013. And it's just beautiful. And it's just, you know, God is so great. He's done so much for us. It's the beauty of nature, creation. And we serve such a wonderful Lord. And I was blessed this morning at the Psalms that were read there and we sang. And I'd like for you to turn with me to another Psalm, Psalm 127. I'd like to opening meditation here, look a little bit at the "Except the Lord build the house." And one reason that brought me here is tonight, in middle of March, I was asked to go up to Versailles to share, moderate there for several services that they had on the home. And a couple of people asked me if I'm going to share that here. I said, well, I wasn't really the one. I was just moderating there. But by permission, I do have that outline, and I will be sharing some of that with you tonight. And so I'd like to look at this morning kind of as an introduction to that. Let's read that, Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Except the Lord build the house. If the Lord don't build a house, it's not good. There's no solid foundation there. If Christ is not the central figure of our home, our labors are in vain. As we look at our homes, everything points back to our own personal walk with God. Do I see my family as God's? Or is it mine? You know, what are your choices? What do my choices reveal? Now, God told Adam in Genesis that it's not good for man to be alone. He created him a helpmeet. And then the Apostle Paul, you know, almost contradicts that. He said he wishes all men would be like him and without the family ties to tie him down. You know, it's not God's will for all brethren and sisters to get married. It's also not possible for all couples to have children by birth. You know, God can give peace and there can be fulfillment in whatever God calls us to. The last part of Isaiah 54:1 says, "For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." You know, sometimes I believe those that are single may touch many more children than the homemaker would find possible to. You know, there are so many around us that need a gentle touch, that need kind words. Let's encourage each other in whatever situation God calls us to. I'd like to look for a few minutes here at some biblical principles that undergird godly home relationships. And number one is permanency. You know, Mark 10, verse 9 says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." You know, in our society today, that's not even in so-called Christian people groups. You know, that's the divorce rate is almost the same as those that don't profess to be Christians. And that's sad. "Well, therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." You know, we're here for a reason. We were challenged in our Sunday school lesson during our time of Sunday school discussion. You know, do we believe, that eternity is real? Do we believe that there is hell is real? You know, do we live like it? You know, we're here for a purpose. Our task is to prepare for eternity. And looking at the permanency of marriage, you know, security and trust. You know, as believers, we should be able to trust our spouses, not to question each other's loyalty. We can be secure and know that they are being loyal. And purity, you know, my affection, my imagination, and body are preserved for my spouse alone. You know, it says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Nothing should come between us, between a husband and wife. If the Lord blesses them with children, the psalmist said, blessed is a man that hath his quiver full of them. Another point is provision. Peter says, 1 Peter 3:7, he says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, that's beautiful, being heirs together of the grace of life. And that song this morning, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, it's a beautiful song. And that's what, there's a constant, inexhaustible supply of grace for those who in humility seek for it. And I love the teamwork concept there. Heirs together, equality in Christ, respect for each other's roles, and also partnership with God. You know, what does God want for his kingdom from this union? You know, we offer ourselves to God. You know, he wants families that bring glory and honor to him collectively and also on the broader scale. You know, and also the children are a blessing. You know, they give us something that, you know, as time goes on, you know, a lot of us have got to have the opportunity of caring for parents or grandparents. You know, it's the beauty of family, of a relationship, and I believe it's what God calls us to when at one time in life the parents took care of the children, that can turns around later where they can give the care that's needed to their parents. Headship. You know, Ephesians brings that out, Ephesians 5. Paul talks about, he gives the analogy there of the family and church. I'll maybe just quote a couple verses there. It says, therefore, as a church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And when both are serving Christ, you know, they should blend. Two hearts become one. But unfortunately, this is not always the case. But one being out of place doesn't justify the partner defaulting. You know, obedience to God always comes first. Now, it's just, you know, if the criteria is followed, it'll blend together, and there should be, you know, very little conflict. It should be as one, working together as one in the structure of the family. I'm thinking a little bit, I'd like to read a writing I came across that talking about our home, your house. I just leave this with you as a challenge. And it said, author unknown, said, if Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him, you're glad to have him there. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched and welcome to our heavenly visitor? Or would you maybe change your clothes before you'd let him in? Or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud and hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things the way you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the book you read and let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? And would you take Jesus with you everywhere you'd planned to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. So that's a challenge. When we think of our homes, you know, what would we change? I trust we're not perfect. We all have places to grow, but it's, you know, trust Jesus is with us, and are we living that way in our daily life? Let's kneel for prayer.